Great to be here with you guys and bring greetings from the Grace Presbyterian Church in Christchurch. And we seek to pray for the other Grace churches regularly, and so we do bring you before the Lord. And people down there like to hear how you guys are getting on, so I can give a first-hand report back to them. Encouraged to be here with you guys. Pete asked me just to share a little bit about myself, and Pete actually married Kirsten and I 11 years ago. So we have a strong connection here. It's the only wedding I've been to where the pastor started off the wedding sermon by quoting Princess Bride. And we didn't know about that. So it was quite a surprise to us on our wedding day that Pete decided that would be a great thing to do. And we've enjoyed it ever since and love remembering it. So it's a treasure. So Kirsten's here, my wife, my wee boy Braden. You'll probably hear him making more noise as he comes along. We've been married 11 years, and my parents-in-law are here as well. I came to faith at university when I was 19 through the ministry of some friends. I went to Canterbury University to do engineering, and I came to faith through the witness of some friends. I kind of grew up in the church, thought I was a Christian, but then saw these other friends, and they had a living, vital faith. They loved Jesus. I knew about Jesus. Kind of the same, a lot of us know, Kieran Reid, All Black captain. We know about Kieran Reid, but we don't know Kieran Reid personally, like his friends do. They know his loves and hopes and dreams are. And my friends, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't actually know Jesus, but my friends did. They loved him. They knew what his heart was, and they had a living relationship with him. And so God used that to bring me to himself. And after finishing my degree at university, God laid a burden on my heart to continue working with university students. After 12 years in Australia, down to Dunedin, and then in Christchurch, God's actually transitioned us away from student ministry and into pastoral ministry. So that's what we're doing this year. And as Pete highlighted, hey buddy, as Pete highlighted, now a candidate for ministry in the Southern Presbytery, and so God's really leading us down that line to look at what does that mean to be a pastor in the broader sense of the church rather than just in the student ministry that we've been working in for so long and been really encouraged by what the amazing work God's been doing in there. So we're going to today look in a passage in John 14. So we're going to be looking at John 14 verses 8 through 14. And we will read in a little bit through that. But first, I want to ask a question. I'll ask you guys a question. Why do you think Game of Thrones, the TV show, is so popular? It has been the most popular TV show globally for the last 7 years. Why is it? Why is a show that's about death, betrayal, strife, sex, power so popular, so gripping to people that they binge watch it on the weekend? Why is it? Because in the show, no one wins. That's one of the intriguing things about it. Just when you get your heart set on a particular character, they kill them. So it's different to all the other shows. It stands out. It's a brutal show. What's going on behind it? Why is that? Well, I think it's so popular because it describes the attitudes and the view that people have on the world today. People see life as brutal, as warring, full of strife. The happily ever after is gone. And now people are just seeing the reality that it's hopeless. Okay, happily ever after is gone. Now it's brutal, strife, warring, look out for yourself, and we don't know what's going to happen in the end. Okay, it actually describes really accurately a postmodern worldview. And people lap it up because it resonates with their viewpoint on the world. Now I want to ask you, can you relate to that? Do you question yourself? Is there more to life than what I'm experiencing now? Is there more to life than the grind, than just the normal, what we see around us? Is it normal to just have an unsatisfied heart? To be thirsty and wanting more, but do we just give up? And that's the world we live in today. Maybe you've sought after relationships, but they really just left you anxious and uncertain. Maybe you've sought after the Rolex, but when you got it, you still wanted the Rolls Royce. It never satisfied. Maybe you've tried religion, but it was really no different than what you saw in the rest of the world. You still can't find what you're looking for. Maybe you're experiencing, and you can resonate with, maybe being dry and unsatisfied. There's a yearning there, a thirst there that is not being fulfilled. Well, what I want us to see today, and I think this is what Jesus is really pressing into, is to see that today, yes, we actually can be satisfied. That yearning in our heart is meant to be quenched. That there is more to life than what the world around us, what the media, what is portrayed, is set before us. And that is what is found in Jesus Christ. He is the answer to our longing, to our heart's desire to see and worship Him is all that we need for life and for faith. That is what He wants us to see. And that's what I want us to see as we dig in, as we wrestle into here. I want us to come to see that and be amazed at what Christ is saying. So let me pray, and then we'll read the passage for today, and then we'll carry on. Lord Jesus, we experience, Lord, every day, just the thirst that is out there, the thirst in our own lives. Lord, the grappling, the desire. Lord, the disillusionment, the hopelessness that people are seeing now. The discouragement that is all around us. Lord, as we come to your word, Lord Jesus, we want to see you. Lord, we want to see you in all your glory. We want to see you, Lord, as the true satisfiers of our soul. You who we were made and meant to live in union with and to know and to enjoy. Lord, please open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we would see and enjoy and know you more. In your name, amen. Well, turn with me to John 14. We're going to read out from verses 1 through to 14. So I am reading in the ESV. If you've got another one, I'm sure it will make sense as well. So reading from 1 through 14. Now the context here, as we start this, our context is that Jesus is dialoguing with his disciples. Okay, they've just been in the upper room. If you know much about the tracking, Jesus has lived for 3 years with his disciples. And he's just had this last meal, and now he's about to say, I'm going. Okay, he's just told them, after 3 years, it's time for me to leave, to head away. Now, if you've been your really close friend for 3 years and they tell you they're leaving, that's hard, isn't it? Okay, so he speaks here, his first words are, let not your hearts be troubled. So we can understand why they would have troubled hearts, this one that they have come to love and know is leaving. And so he's speaking his words here, seeking to comfort them, and he's seeking to prepare them for when he's away. So let's read from verses 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So there we have the context, Jesus responding, he's engaging in a dialogue with his individual disciples. Okay, and he's talking and he's seeking to comfort and prepare them for what he's away. So he's responding to their questions and in response to what he's just told them. And so what we see here, though, is if we start off in verse 8, Philip's question is very pointed. He makes this really clear statement. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Now, yesterday at my nephew's birthday, we had a delicious lemon meringue pie. Now, if my mother-in-law was offering more around, and I said, "I'll just have one more piece, and that'll be enough," that would reveal that my appetite for lemon meringue pie had not been satisfied. Well, what we're seeing here, though, in Peter, his statement reveals that he also has not been satisfied. But it is not his physical appetite, it's his spiritual. He's dry. There's an elusive joy. He knows there's something more out there. There's something promised that he has not yet tasted, that he doesn't yet know. He knows there's an elusive joy and a comfort to his soul that he hasn't experienced. He knows his heart and it yearns for more. Now, can you relate to Peter, to Philip? Do you long to be satisfied? Your spiritual appetite, is it hungry? Do you sense that more? And so you've sought after things. Maybe you've worshipped the idols of the world, the things that tell us that will satisfy our soul, career, cash. Maybe you've sought the boat, you're in the city of sails. Maybe you've done the city of sails things and got the boat, but it's still left you empty. Maybe you've centered your whole life around kids or a house or reaching that social status, but your heart, you see it, still just grabs for the next thing. It never satisfied. You're never able to rest. There's a thirst there, an elusive thirst, an elusive satisfaction that's not been satisfied. Or maybe you come to church. You come here every week. You serve, you know the right things to say, you give regularly, but you're still not satisfied. There's still an elusive joy that other people talk about or you know is out there, but it's not centered in your heart. You're thirsty and unsatisfied. Well, the good news is that although Philip is unsatisfied, he correctly identifies where his and our hearts, what his and our hearts truly yearn for. He's identified it, what we really need, but just misses it slightly. He wants to see God the Father. He says there very pointedly, "Show us the Father." He wants to see God face to face. Just like Moses in the Old Testament, he requested in Exodus to see God. He wants to go back to what Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden, where they could walk with God with no hindrances and enjoy God in his full radiance and see him face to face, to know God and be known by God. He wants to gaze upon the beauty of the glory of God. Now, glory is a word we throw around a bit, okay, in churches, but it's not really common in our language. But it's a really important thing to understand when it comes to God. Now, God's glory is the radiance of his abundant goodness and grace. It's the brightness, the reflection that just comes out of him, of all his perfections, of all the things that are good about God, his mercy, his authority, his power, his holiness, his grace, that just shine out from him. This is his glory that radiates out from him. Now God, he doesn't reflect another thing's light. We kind of love, someone gets engaged, what do? We go look at the shiny rock, well, mainly all the females do, and the guys, commiserate with. No, don't do that. We celebrate with these guys. They've taken bold steps. Okay, but the ladies particularly, they go look at the rock, but what do? They shine it up to the light because it reflects the light around it. But Jesus doesn't do it. He reflects the glory that is within himself, all his goodness and his perfections that radiate out from himself that we just love to enjoy and partake in. That's what Philip is seeking. He knows the goodness of God is out there, and he wants to see it. He wants to enjoy it. He knows that his heart was made, was crafted by God to feast on this glory, for his heart to be satisfied in this glory. And Philip's seen the world around him, just like we do. Game of Thrones is a good illustration. All the things promised never satisfy. And so Philip, he's correctly identified God as the satisfier of soul. Knowing and worshiping God is what we're made for. Now, he would have been familiar with the Old Testament. And in Psalm 16, he will have read King David talking about, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. He would have read this, and it would have echoed with his own heart and said, I want that joy. I want that fullness of joy of enjoying the presence of God and seeing his glory. I long for the pleasures that are at God's right hand. That's what Philip is desiring. That's what he's after. He longs to see God's glory and enjoy and worship him. And so Philip's kind of an opportunist. You know, he realized Jesus is about to leave. This is my shot. Okay, I've got to low down my last question. I've really got to ask straight to the point. And he says, reveal God the Father to us. Show us his glory and goodness. Show us the amazingness of who he is so that our souls can worship and be satisfied. But the problem is that Philip, just like us, has the ultimate case of man eyes. Okay? As a man, so often, I'm looking for things and I can't find them anywhere. I'm convinced that someone has shifted them and lost them. And then I ask Kirsten and it's right in front of me. Okay? I don't know what it is. Maybe it's part of our DNA. Okay? We just can't see the thing that's most right in front of us. And Philip is just the same. Okay, he can't see what's right in front of us. He's searching, but he can't see that God has been walking with him for 3 years. And Jesus calls Philip out. In verses 9 through 11, Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Jesus is the one who Philip's heart has been yearning for so long, but he can't see it. Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you see me, you're beholding the very glory of God. The very image of God is walking before you. For 3 years, you've seen me. I have been on display. Colossians 1, verse 15 tells us, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is God who has come to earth and revealed all his glory. But Philip is blind. Jesus is stating about as clear as he can, I am the one who you are made to know and long to find all your joy in worshiping. Now, Philip's problem is unbelief, which we could put it here as spiritual blindness. He cannot see God. He cannot see the glory of Christ. He's walked with him for 3 years, okay? In that time, it wasn't kind of like you caught up for coffee once a week. It's like you walked every day together and you saw everything that was happening. Okay, so Jesus, anything you read in the Gospels, really Philip has seen 95% of that. So he has seen Jesus turning the storm to calm at his command. He has seen Jesus stumping the guru Pharisees who were like the most religious guys of the day. And they're stumped by Jesus' words. He has seen Jesus reveal and speak into the depth of the sinfulness of a human heart. He has seen crippled people be healed. He has seen sinners be forgiven at Jesus' words. And he has seen Jesus call dead Lazarus out of the tomb. Philip has seen all these things with his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes are still blind. His heart has not recognized that Jesus is one with the Father, that Jesus is wholly divine and therefore worthy of all worship. His eyes are blind to the glory of God in Christ. And this is the state we're all in. We all come out this way. Romans 1 tells us that we've exchanged the glory of God for images. We have turned from worshiping that which is ultimately worthy of worship, and we serve, here we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. We turn from God to the things of this world that we think will satisfy, that we think will satisfy our hearts. And if we're really honest and we look inside ourselves, we're all that way. Our hearts yearning and searching after things, stuff, people, objects, but they never satisfy because we're not worshiping Christ. We cannot see Christ as worthy of all worship. But something changes. Philip changes. Now, what changes so that in Acts 8, we read that Philip speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch, and what he tells him the good news about Jesus. He boldly proclaims Jesus. He's gone from show us the Father to, wow, I want to proclaim everything about who Jesus. What's changed? Well, Philip has seen the final act of Jesus. He's seen the apex of his glory on earth. In 2 days after this conversation, Jesus is being led to the cross. He would be whipped, stripped naked, shamed, ridiculed. He had nails driven through his hands and his feet and a spear stuck in his side, and he would die a humiliating death. But he said this would all happen. And he declared this will happen to pay for the sins, the rebellion against God, for all the false worship that is not given to God. And he will exchange all that for his perfect life. He will restore people back to God who trust in him. He laid down his life, his brutal, beaten body, to bring people back to himself. And he died on the cross for this. But he didn't die, he didn't stay dead. He stamped his rule on the earth by rising victoriously, defeating death. Philip saw most clearly when Jesus did only what God can do in raising himself from the dead. He was raised to life, conquering death, showing that he is God and is worthy of all worship. Philip saw this and he believed. The veil on his eyes that had been stopping him was taken away, and he beheld God's glory and said, Jesus is God and is worthy of all worship. He is the one my soul is meant to be found in. He is the one where I'll find all joy and satisfaction. He beheld the beauty of the glory of Christ. And so that asks a question for us today. Do you see Jesus' glory? Do you see with the eyes of your heart, not just with the eyes in your head when you read the words, but do you see the eyes of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Is your heart quickened as you see his tender heart, his care for the sick and the downtrodden? Are you humbled and repentant as you see him graciously sacrifice his life to give us eternal life? Are you in awe as you see the authority from the Father in which Jesus lived his life and the power in which he rose from the dead? Does your heart rejoice when you read in Hebrews, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word? Jesus is the Son of God. He is the very image of God in human flesh. And he is more than enough for us. His glory is what we were created to worship and enjoy. He is the only true satisfier of our souls. Only to gaze on his glory do we find true joy, lasting joy. We're in a world that's fighting for the joy of your heart and crying out for you to worship it. But he is the only true, lasting joy, the satisfier of our soul. Now, if you don't see his glory, if your eyes and your heart are veiled, then he calls you in 2 Corinthians, very strong call, turn to the Lord. Turn from seeking glory and worshiping the false images of this world. Stop worshiping and finding your identity, your value, your worth in your career or in cars or in the social status. None of those things are bad. But if we find our ultimate joy in them, that is where we will just end up chewed up and spat out. We are meant to those things to be those things that are good gifts given from God. But he is ultimate. And we first find our worship and our joy found in him. He calls us to turn from those things, to ask God to forgive us for our false worship, and to turn to him and to ask Him to be the one who leads our life, to turn to Him and give glory to Him. And He calls us to read the Scriptures. You know, so often we don't. So often when we're searching, when we're thirsty, we read everything else the world puts out. But God calls us, read my word, and I will unveil myself. I will reveal myself to you. He calls us to come and read his word in a humble state of heart, with a heart that says, God, I want to see you. So today, if you don't see the glory of Christ, openly come to God and admit your blindness, read his word, and ask with a humble heart, asking, Jesus, show yourself to me. I want to see you and see your glory. Now, if you do see his glory, feast. Guard the time with God. The world is bombarding us and getting busier and busier. We have to guard all the more readily time to soak into God's word and see his glory, to see Christ, to eat it, to meditate upon it until our heart sings. Jesus, his glory is the antidote to a troubled heart. Okay, we live anxious, uncertain, weary lives. Okay, feasting on Christ, enjoying, delighting in him is the satisfier of our soul. He is the antidote to our troubled hearts. And he starts off, let your hearts not be troubled. He is comforting. He's saying, I see me in all my glory to satisfy your souls. Now, recently there was a student, it was on TV, they were protesting all the gun control things in the US. And it was on our news, and she stated, this is the war of our lives. And it really resonated with me. So I said, you couldn't be further from the truth. Feasting on God's glory is actually the war of our lives. It is the war if you're a Christian. It's the war for everyone, and it's hard. It's a struggle, often 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, but the battle is worth it. Now, we battle with our own flesh. Our flesh longs to make false images and things that we want to worship, to turn to things that we think are great, but they're just a distraction from Christ's glory. We have the devil. He wants nothing more than to convince you to eat the fish and chips of this world, not the Sunday roast of God's glory, and find your full satisfaction. The world spends billions of dollars every year streaming ideologies and objects and images into your phone and your pocket to convince you to worship them. We are bombarded in every direction. But we need to feast. Feast so much on Christ till all the other idols that are around us are just tasteless. Seek Christ, turn to him until your view of the world and everything is saturated in Christ's glory. That is what he longs for us, to see the world as God's creation and in the work that he is redeeming. Jesus is the divine. It is his glory, and that is all we need. Now, a second part I want us to unpack a little bit here is that Jesus reigns and is all we need also for life today. A few months back, you've seen Wee Braden running up. But as he was learning to walk, he was unbalanced. You know, he'd fall down on his butt just constantly, and he's grabbing at mum and dad, taking for a walk. You know, but he was all over the place. He was advancing into new territory, into the world. And now if you take a 2-year-old for a walk, you'll see it. Every stone, every snail, everything is fascinating, and they take forever. Okay, but they're going out into this new territory of the world. And here in John 14, Jesus is almost doing the same with his disciples. He's saying, I'm leaving, but I'm pushing you out into new territory. Okay, now, just like Braden, they're worried. They're going to fall down. They need that support. They need to cling out for Christ. Okay, they need that support, and that's what he's wanting to do. He knows that they're going to be anxious. They're going to be fearful. How are we going to keep walking in this world without Jesus, you right beside us? What are we going to do? And so he's comforting them with their troubled hearts because they're worried that they're not going to see his glory. They're not going to walk with him. But in verse 10, he states how this works. He says, the authority and the compassion and the insight and the power, everything that I have, I display before you. I'm leaving with you. I'm taking to you. And so he charges and he says, I will not leave you alone. I will comfort you. I will walk with you. I charge you with everything that I have. In verse 12, he charges that if they really see him, if they really believe that he is truly divine, they will continue walking in the same stead that he has, because he is their rock. He is the one that they'll walk forward with, bringing his glory into a wanting world. His glory will ignite their souls. His glory will free them from worshiping the idols, and bring them back to worshiping him. His glory is the only thing that is worth giving their lives to. That's what they were ultimately made to know and to enjoy and to proclaim. It's what commissions them. They were fishermen. And he changes and he says, to proclaim my glory in this world, to the worship of God will transform you from fishermen to fishers of men. These disciples, these 11 people who are in this upper room, he say, I'm sending you now and I will be with you and go before you. Because they will live with the compassion, the authority, and the insight, and the power of Christ to the glory of God, because he's given the Holy Spirit to enable them to walk forward. He's not leaving them alone. And they will go with the ever-present authority of Jesus. He will walk with them. And they won't be localized. He says that you will do greater works, because their works won't be just here in Jerusalem and Judea. It's actually going to have a global impact all the way from Jerusalem to Torbay. That shows us the glory of God, and its impact on these disciples has gone all the way around the world. That is the impact that it has, and that is the impact that we are being called to, the works of God, which are going far out. And to me, this sounds really like the opposite of what we see in most of the world. Today, just like characters in Game of Thrones, most of us are hopeless, scared, living for ourselves, powerless, we're alone and insecure. Okay, that's what we live in. But what the world needs, and what Jesus is transforming these fishermen into, is into people who are beholding Christ's glory and are being moved out into the world to proclaim it. People who are powerful in the name of Christ, who are secure in his joy, who can move out as witnesses to his glory, which is being revealed. And so we can take encouragement in three ways as we finish up here. One, we as Christ followers have his purpose. His purpose, Christ's purpose, to proclaim the world, to proclaim the glory of God to the world. There was a study recently in the New Zealand workplace, and it said that nearly 1 million Kiwis hate their jobs. They're discouraged. They don't value what they do, and they don't see any purpose. But when we see the glory of Christ, our whole mindset changes. We can now see that being patient with a challenging boss, working with the skills God has given us, sacrificially serving a friend, talking with our neighbor, these all display the glory of Christ. And so the glory of Christ transforms our workplace, our lives, and our purpose. There's value in everything we do. But we also have Christ's power. The Holy Spirit has revealed the glory of God, which has transformed us. This works the very authority, compassion, and insight from the power of Christ in us. As Christ witnesses, we will face countless lies and challenges from the evil one. And we can be fearful and worried, but we can take hope and comfort that Christ's very power, which raised him from the dead, is at work in us. We will go out because the one who is in us, Christ, is the one who is greater than the world that we are in. Christ has defeated death. He has defeated the power that Satan has. And he is the one that will transform us into worshippers who will go out into this world. And we have Christ ever present. Verse 13 tells us, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. When Jesus left, he went to the right hand of God the Father. And now he brings all the requests of his followers, of his people, to God. So we know that as we pray, we have the very ear of God. Therefore, we know that no matter what situation you find yourself in, what challenge you face, in Christ, you have the constant personal audience with God who work all things out for his glory. So you now are laboring and are called to labor on the winning team. God has guaranteed that he will bring all things to his glory, and he calls us to work in that. So we see Jesus is supreme over everything. He is before us. He is in us. He is with us. Therefore, we can have great comfort and courage in him as we move into this world and proclaim his glory. So to sum up, seeing Christ's glory changes everything. It's what our hearts were made to worship and serve and enjoy. It changed fishermen into men whose witness to the glory of Christ has gone all around the world, even here to you today. It transforms purposeless, powerless, lonely lives into white-hot worshippers of the glory of God, full of praise and joy. And it continues to change people into his followers who will be his witnesses and will go into the world with assurance and courage. Therefore, we can proclaim and we can rejoice that to Christ be all the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, some of us today, Lord, don't know your glory. We're like Philip. We're spiritually blind. Lord, we hear these words about the glory of Christ, the wonder of who he is, his majesty, his love, and his grace. Lord, but they don't resonate with our heart. Lord, we're thrashed back and forward of the things of this world. Lord, I pray that you would work and reveal the eyes of everyone here. Lord, that they would see your glory. They would turn to you, Lord, to see that you are the one who created all things, who sustains all things. Lord, who has moved into this world in human flesh. Lord, who died on the cross. Lord, who has paid for all our sin and rebellion and false worship. Lord, that we would come back to know God who created everything. Lord, I pray that you would open people's eyes. Lord, I pray that you would comfort, Lord, us today who know you, Lord Jesus, but who are battle weary. Lord, who are struggling. Lord, who want to be bold. Lord, who want to rejoice in the work that you have given us. Lord, who want to move into the lives of people around us. Lord, encourage us. Lord, draw our hearts back to feast on your glory. Lord, to see you as God, as the one worthy of our worship. Lord, and that would transform us into white-hot worshippers. Lord, who can move into this world. Lord, renew and encourage us today. Lord, lead us to guard time. Lord, to come and meet you in your word. Lord, to marvel at you, rejoice in you. Lord, that we would be people who proclaim your name here in Torbay and right throughout New Zealand. Lord, people who know, enjoy, and worship and proclaim you now and forevermore. To your glory and your name, Christ Jesus. Amen.